just jump right in. Let's give Brother Ted Shuttlesworth Jr. a great welcome tonight.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Well, let's lift our hands and give the Lord praise tonight for his goodness and his grace and his mercy. Hallelujah. There's nobody like him. There's nobody like him. Hallelujah. Come on, take a minute and just lift your voice and praise the name that's above every name. His name is Jesus. Jesus, we praise you. You are wonderful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, we love you. We magnify you. We lift you up with our whole heart. Ask you to move in this place tonight. Touch your people, Lord. Don't let us leave the same way. Come in, touch us by your power. I pray that every one of us would be good ground to receive the mighty word of God. Father, don't let one person miss out on their word. Don't let them miss out on their blessing. Don't let them miss out on their manifestation. Let this be a night that every one of us is touched by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, this is our night. This is our time to receive. I declare it, every one of us is good ground in Jesus' name. Every one of us, good ground in Jesus' name. And we'll receive this word and produce much fruit. Much fruit. Much fruit. Hallelujah. We thank you. And we give you praise. If you believe it, somebody shout amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It's been a great week already. God's been doing good things. And we've been meeting also at 12 noon to 1 o'clock. And tomorrow, of course, we're going to finish that segment of those meetings. We've been teaching us on the subject, how to change levels. How to change levels. You know, it's a frustrating thing to know that increase is available to you, but never know how to get there. Amen. You know, it's a one thing. I said it last night. You know, if you watch any Christian television for any period of time, you'll come across two or three people telling you, it's your season, it's your time, it's your moment of increase. And they'll tell you and exhort you for, you know, 3 hours, but people are frustrated because they never got told how to get there. Amen. And there's nothing more frustrating than seeing everybody else get blessed and you're standing on the outskirts watching them get blessed. But we've been going through the Word of God to see that there are steps, hallelujah, that'll take you to another level in the Holy Ghost. And God does not expect us to stay at the same place throughout our whole life as Christians, but he expects us to steadily increase by his power and by his presence. Can you say amen? I say it like this: every year should be better than the last. He doesn't call us to live roller coaster lives. We're up 1 year, down the next. Up 1 year, down the next. No, we should continue to increase until Jesus comes. And we base that thought on Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, where the Bible says, the path of the just is a shining light that shines more and more until the perfect day. Hallelujah. And so I'm excited. I love getting in those day services because it strengthens and stirs me up just preaching those things. And it's been awesome. So if you can make it tomorrow, 12 noon until 1 o'clock, right, lunch hour, we don't get in the Holy Ghost and we're going to go another 3 hours. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost revival here. No, it's there to build us up, to position us to receive. And you're not going to want to miss tomorrow. It's going to be a powerful close to that session. Can you say amen? It's great to have friends and people here from all over. How many do we have that are here from World Harvest Church? Lift your hand if you're from World Harvest. Pastor Mira Cuffton and Pastor Linda, we love them. They are great friends of our family and anointed people of God. And we thank God for World Harvest Church in Roswell, Georgia, just up the road. How far is that, would you say? About 15, 20 miles? I thank you for coming. And then we have friends from Full Turn Church tonight. That's a little bit of a longer drive, isn't it? Now, how far would Full Turn be away? It's about an hour. Well, praise God. Let's give them a hand. Welcome them tonight. Pastor Allen and Jenny Meshagan, Pastor Full Turn Church. And they have two locations over there in Hiram, Georgia. Amen. And then the other locations, Hiram and what's the other one called? Yorkville. Yeah, the Yorkville campus. So praise God for them. And they just celebrated how many years? In 5 years anniversary of their church, and God's been blessing them. Hallelujah. I thank God for Holy Ghost friends. And I appreciate Pastors David and Robin because they've been Holy Ghost friends to us as well. Even though I told you we met, many of you know we met, it's been over 12 years now that I came. I wasn't even married the first time I came here. I was right out of Bible school and came down for an extended meeting, and I actually jumped up and did some worship while I was here. And it was just a divine connection from God. I have loved your pastor's spirit. I'll tell you a funny story that I've never really shared with you at the church before, but I have two. My wife's already laughing. It's embarrassing to me, but because your pastor is one, you could scour the globe, okay, and you couldn't find a nicer man of God than Pastor David. I mean, you could look everywhere. I'm not saying that, you know, I'm being honest with you. He's as nice as they come. He's as gracious and wonderful as they come. So I feel this embarrassed me as much as possible. But I have two friends that are in my contact list on my cell phone. And one friend, you probably don't even remember this. One friend is Pastor David Harris. I have another friend who pastors. His name is Pastor David Norris. And his church is up in Bloomington, Indiana. And he's about my age, and he's been pastoring, you know, up there in Indianapolis area. And he's just a kind of a cut up like me. So one day I thought, I'm going to call him up and see what he's up to, that knucklehead. And so I called my friend David Norris up there in Indianapolis. And when I didn't get him, I mean, he must have been busy, but I heard his voicemail came on. And he was talking in a funny southern accent. And he was saying, hey, you've reached David. And I'm thinking, what is he doing putting on this southern accent? He's from Indianapolis. He doesn't speak southern accent. And so and I got it. I left the message and I said, this is exactly what I said. You know, I joke around with my friend. I said, hey, what are you doing, you reprobate? I just was calling up, see? I said, I was just calling to see if you're still preaching the gospel or if you got off into false doctrine. You know, just giving a hard time. And I'm laughing on the phone, you know, and I hang up. And I think back, I was like, why is he doing that? So that, and I looked down, and I had called Pastor David Harris and didn't even remember. And I thought, my face drained of all blood. I thought to myself, oh, the nicest man in the world, and I'm there. And I get this voicemail back, and I'm telling you, I laughed for about 2 weeks on this. And Pastor David called me back. He said, hey, Brother Ted, it's Pastor David. Just want to let you know we're still preaching the gospel. You know, we're not. And I thought, my Lord, I felt so embarrassed about that. I can't believe that I made that big of a mistake. But you know what? That's what happens when you cut up like that. You get yourself into trouble. Hallelujah. But I thank God for them. They're wonderful people of God and a divine connection from heaven. Can you say amen? And God's been moving all week. How many God's touched you in this meeting this week and you know God did something supernatural? I'm going to have Pastor Robin, if she would just give a quick testimony about what happened to her during these meetings.
Yes, it was Sunday morning. I don't know if those of you were here remember that Brother Ted prayed for me. My left leg has been hurting for a few months now and just really excruciating pain. Anyway, it progressively was getting worse. And I would cry sometimes. It would just hurt so badly. And I was thinking about going to the doctor. I thought, no, I'm going to wait till after these meetings. And then I'm not going. But anyway, he just prayed for me. Yeah. You called me out and prayed for me. And I heard, I don't know if you said this, I can go back and listen, that the healing will begin. Mm-hmm. The healing will begin. And, you know, I had not told him anything about my leg hurting. And so it's just progressively gotten better. And I thought, well, I go up last night and have him pray as well. I mean, we walk, and Sunday I thought, I'm just going to test it and make sure. So I kept walking and walking, and it felt better. And now there's periods, I mean, that I go, and there's no pain at all. You know, and before it was just a constant pain. It was like a toothache. And that's the only way I could, you know, describe it. Wow. And right now it doesn't hurt at all. And then in the morning I wake up and I think, wait, it's my leg's not hurting like it was, yeah, you know. Amen. So I was definitely God's healing power, and I just believe, you know, that he began that work will continue, yes. And I'm going to, you know, be pain-free 24/7. But anyway, praise the God. Praise the Lord. And, yeah. Well, I was going to see if there was anybody else that can tell a difference.
Testimony? Yeah. Who else God touched you this week? You got testimony of what he did.
Come on up here, Bob. Everybody can hear you.
Tell them what happened.
The heel of my foot. I have been in pain with this heel of my foot for months. I mean months. And I've been receiving God's word and everything. Well, last night, then I said, okay, I receive this, Lord. I receive this. Well, it's much, much better.
Praise God. You got so blessed, you lost jewelry. My God. You know what the Bible says? Jesus would not walk through jewelry. Amen. Praise God. And so how's the heel now?
And the soles of my feet, too. And so they feel much better. And I'm believing for 100% on my soles and my feet. So praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Well, let's lift our hands and thank the Lord. Hallelujah. He's good. Who else? Anybody else God's touched in these meetings this week and you want to give God praise and testify about it? Now's the time. Amen. Speak now or forever hold your peace. Amen. No, I'm kidding. Hallelujah. You should never stop talking about what God's done. You want to give him? Yeah, come on. Come on up and give him some praise. You know, the Bible says what he does for you in secret or what he tells you in secret, shout it from the mountaintops. Hallelujah. What did God do for you?
For me, it was healing my mind. I've been struggling a lot with a lot of attacks in my mind for a while just because of my background and because of the mentor that I was under. It was just a lot. So I remember sitting in the car, and I told God years ago when I got saved, the way I got saved, I sat in the car. When I got off the car years ago, I told God, I said, God, and I wasn't even trying to be religious. I said, I'm going in one way. Please don't let me come out the same way. And that's how I got saved. So when I sat in the car yesterday before I got out, I said, Father God, I need you to do this. And I can't keep going like this to where, I don't know if you know, but I emailed you, Facebook, you send me your prayer points. So I've been decreeing, declaring, praying, fasting, everything else. And last night it happened for me. God just freed my mind and just answered questions that I had. So
praise God. Praise the Lord. Give God praise. You know, sometimes people don't realize not every healing is physical. Sometimes healing is for your mind. There are other times for people's emotions need to be healed. And God can do no matter what you need. Can you say amen? There's never a problem too big that God can't handle it. Amen. And so I love to share this with people and let people see testimonies because the Bible says in the book of Revelation that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, number one, and the word of our testimony. It's important to have a testimony and to continually take it out and remind yourself and others of what God has done. Now, it's one thing to have testimonies from years ago that God did this for my grandmother, God did this for my parents, but it's important to have a personal testimony because the question is, what's God doing right now? What has he done for you? Amen. Because, see, once God has done something for you, nobody can talk you out of his goodness. Nobody can talk you out of his miracle-working power. And so it's like, if you look throughout the Word of God, even when people, you know, for example, when the young man that was blind got healed by Jesus and the Pharisees came, they were mad. They were all mad about it. Well, Jesus, was getting a lot of heat because he was calling himself that he was the Son of God. And people wanted to kill him. People wanted to assassinate him for blasphemy. And I love it how this man reacted in the Bible. He said, you know what? I don't know about any of that, but I want you to know once I was blind, but now I can see. And then it happened when John's disciples came to Jesus and said, are you the one or are we looking for another? You know what he said? Go tell John the things you've seen and heard. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And so it was the miracles of Jesus that he used to prove he was the Son of God. How can we still prove today that Jesus Christ is the only living God? We prove it the same way by his miracle power. Hallelujah. Do you know there's no other religion that can produce miracles like this? In fact, I know he's been here to minister, but a brother, Jerry O'Dell, he put out a wonderful book that I have in my library. It's called The Wonderful, Powerful Gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful book, and many of the men like himself and others that have traveled and preached overseas, they understand that people need to see the power of God as the proof Jesus is alive. And there's a man by the name of Evangelist Mike Franzen, and he wrote a book called A Miracle Settles the Issue. Hallelujah. And when you get into these situations where people who have been held in bondage in false religion for so many years, when they see what God can do, our God, that their God has never been able to do, it turns their hearts. Amen. You know, in our church in Virginia Beach, we had a man, and his testimony was powerful. He was a Muslim, and for years, and I'm talking about, when I say he was a Muslim, he was like a devout evangelist for the nation of Islam. And he would go into these cities in New York City, and he would go into these boroughs, and he would call all the young men out on the street, and he would preach to them from the Quran, and he would convert them into the nation of Islam. But something happened one day. In fact, he was growing through the ranks so quickly, they had him pegged in his 30s. He was going to be an imam for that region and that for the nation of Islam. And he was going to be one of the leaders of the religion. Well, something happened. His young daughter was diagnosed with a terminal disease. And so he brought his young daughter to the leaders of Islam in his region and said, listen, my daughter has this disease. We need to pray that she'll be healed. And they told him, no. If she has that, it's because Allah wants her to have that disease, and you should accept it, and you should just understand that it's His plan for her to go through that. And it broke his heart. Well, I don't believe this was any coincidence. At that same time, a friend of his from work said, listen, I heard about what you're going through, but there's an evangelist over here on Long Island, and he's having a revival. And he said, if they're having healings in the revival, he said, you should bring your daughter over there and let him pray. He thought to himself, I don't have anything to lose. And so he brought his young daughter over to that revival meeting in Long Island. And that minister prayed for his daughter, and she was healed of the disease. Hallelujah. He said on that day, he said, listen, if this God can do this for my family, what my God could not do for my family, he made a pact. He said, from this day forward, I will serve this God and I will forsake the old God. And can I tell you that he became a radical, Holy Ghost-filled believer, attended our church for years until he moved to Florida. And he was one of those guys that was so on fire for God, he was the one that you didn't want to meet in the lobby after church was over. Because, everybody's shielding their eyes trying to get to the car, because he'd talk to you for another 45 minutes about how good God is and about the scripture. He was just stirred up in his heart. What happened to him? What took him from being such a devout Muslim, preaching from the Quran, converting people into the nation, into becoming a Holy Ghost-filled believer? It was the miracle-working power of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And people need to see the power of God. Hallelujah. People in our generation need to see the power of God. Why? Why do we need to be there? Well, listen to me, and this is where I'm going tonight. We are living in the generation where we have come to the end of time. And I'm telling you, if I could stake my life, ministry, and reputation on one fact, that fact would be that Jesus is coming back, I believe, in my lifetime. I believe it with all of my heart. I could take you through scripture after scripture after scripture and show you things that were prophesied thousands of years ago that are taking place right now. Just as Jesus said they would take place, they're taking place. And if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Matthew 24, because I'm going to give you the basis of where we're going tonight, because there needs to be, once again, a fresh urgency in the body of Christ to work the works of God and to reap the harvest before time is up. Because listen to me, we don't have all the time in the world to do what we want to do. There is a limited amount of time to carry out God's work on the earth before it's too late. There's people that think they can live any way they want to live. And then I've heard people actually say to me, they say, well, Brother Ted, I'm still young. I got my whole life ahead of me. And when I get old and gray and I've settled down and got married, then I'll start going to church. Then I'll start getting my life right with God. And I have to tell them, you got to realize you don't have that kind of time to play around. You don't have those moments to spend doing whatever you want, because Jesus is getting ready to come back to this earth. And before he comes, we've got to be not only ready to see him, but we've got to work to get our loved ones ready to see him and our friends ready to see him. Hallelujah. Because listen, but the Bible is very clear. There's coming a day very shortly that when that day arrives, no more work will be able to be done. The Bible says Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 9 and verse number 4. He said, we must work the works of him who sent me for while it is yet day. For the night is coming where no man can work. And so there's a nighttime coming to this earth. And when nighttime hits, no more work is going to be able to be done. Do you know, it's so vital that we understand the season of time we're living in. And many times, it's sad, but in America, because we have so many seeker-sensitive churches, and all they're preaching to people is how to have a better life and how to go through your day and not get tangled up and mixed up, but be more organized, how to organize your junk drawer, how to make sure your kids love you again. They're preaching things that are just self-help messages. And so people's minds are scattered on things that have no eternal value. And so we're in a generation right now where everything in the world is pulling our attention in 70 different directions. If you watch the news, they've always got your mind set on some other thing over here. And they're always putting your mind on stuff that doesn't matter or hold any eternal value. People are caught up in the entertainment world, and they're constantly watching entertainment to set themselves and pull themselves out of reality, because many people's lives are so bad, they don't want to think about what's going on in their life. So you got people that are sitting down in their living room and watching Netflix for 6 hours at a time and binge watching television, going to the movies, talking on the phone, spending time in their apps, doing things with friends, and they're doing it all with no eternal urgency in their mind. But they're, and I'm talking about Christians, but we need people once again who have an urgency to know that Jesus Christ is getting ready to return to this earth. And no matter what's going on around us, we've got to focus and stay on task, because the night is coming where it will be too late to work anymore. And Jesus, now I'm not going to get into a whole lot of prophecy tonight, but I want to get into enough so you know that we are in the final. Somebody asked me, you believe we're in the last days? I said, no, I don't. I believe we're in the last minutes of the last day. Amen. Now, I've heard people say this, and I want you to think about this for a minute. Now, first of all, if you're interpreting Bible prophecy, they teach us that when you're interpreting prophecy, you should, at any given point, interpret it literally, if at all possible. Because God says what he means, and he means what he says. So unless there's no way to take Bible prophecy literally, then you should take God at his word. Amen. So when Jesus, in Matthew 24, gave a prophecy to his disciples, he said, do you see all these temple buildings? He said, each one of these, I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left standing upon another stone. Now, they could have got all super spiritual and said, oh, what was he meaning? I got to read between the lines. What figuratively did he mean between not one stone will be left standing upon another? But can I tell you, in one person's lifetime, 70 years later, in AD 70, this prophecy was literally fulfilled in the world. And as Rome came into Jerusalem and sacked Jerusalem and burned it to the ground, the writer Josephus tells us in his writings of history that when Titus the emperor sent in his general and they burnt the city to the ground, if you looked at the temple buildings, Herod's temple, it was filled with gold emblems on the walls. It was filled with gold fastenings on the doors. All kinds of things in the temple of God. But as the fires raged in the temple, the gold all melted and began to run down the walls into the cracks of the stones. And when the Roman soldiers saw all of the gold that was in the cracks in the stones, the general gave the order, take the stones apart and scrape the gold out, because we're not leaving any of this spoil here in Jerusalem. We're taking it back to Rome. And they took every stone and disassembled that temple stone by stone in just one lifetime. After Jesus gave the prophecy, it was literally fulfilled in his day. Now, I want you to see prophecy through the whole Bible is literal. And listen, can you imagine that if you look through our Bible, through our word, There have been people for thousands of years who have spent their life's work to try to get the Bible to contradict itself and try to get the Bible to be proved false. But do you know that all these scholars that have worked their whole life to disprove the Holy Word of God, they have not been able to get one thing to contradict another. They've not been able to disprove the Bible one time. In fact, as history goes on and time continues forward, more scientists are finding out that the Bible was right when science was wrong. And if you go forward into time, I mean, the Bible taught that the earth was round when people said it was flat. The Bible taught that the earth revolved around the sun when everybody said everything revolved around the earth. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, we know now, I told you about Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. And now they tell you about the power of joy and the power of laughter, and that stress is killing people's bodies, giving them high blood pressure, giving them chronic depression, and it's causing things to break down and break apart. The Bible told us that thousands of years ago. And so the Bible has been laser accurate since the beginning of time. And nobody has been able to disprove the Holy Word of God. So when prophecy goes forth, first of all, it's important to understand God's track record has always been literal fulfillment of prophecy, which means that as time goes forward, he's not going to break his track record. He will continue to literally fulfill his word. Jesus gave them some signs that you'll see in Matthew 24. They said, Lord, when's the end of the age? When will these things come about? And he began to give them signs when they would see the end of time. He said, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. He said, you'll hear of famine and pestilence. He gives them, goes right down the list, earthquakes in diverse places. But see, the issue with these signs when you're talking to people that aren't saved is this. If you tell somebody, hey, we're living in the last days. Don't you see the earthquakes going on? Don't you see the wars and the rumors of wars? Don't you see there's famine and there's disease? Don't you see? And you know what they'll tell you? There's always been war. There's always been earthquakes. There's always been famine. There's always been pestilence. And they'll laugh at you and say, well, that's no sign we're at the end of the world. These things have always existed. But do you know there's one sign Jesus gave in this passage that could be no coincidence, and it could not be swept under the rug by any doubting unbeliever? There's one thing Jesus told his disciples that Bible prophecy scholars call the super sign of prophecy, something that had never happened before and will never happen again. He said to them, when you see the fig tree bud and bloom again, then you'll know. Now, Jesus was speaking to Jewish people, and they understood he was talking about the nation of Israel being reborn as a nation. Now, understand, if you look through history, once a nation is destroyed and wiped off the face of the earth, their land is taken away. Their economy is taken away. Their army is taken away. Everything is stripped from them. They never reform again as a nation, because the nation who conquered them comes in after and sets up shop and begins to develop their economy, their army, their borders. You see, but Jesus prophesied that the nation of Israel was not done yet, that it would be reborn and it would bud again as a nation. People thought that's crazy. And do you know, up until the 1930s and 40s, if you read any Bible commentary about end time prophecy, they would tell you, well, Jesus must have meant figuratively that the body of Christ would be reborn and that we would be spiritual Israel. And while I believe we are spiritual Israel, Jesus was not being figurative. He was being literal. Hallelujah. People said, well, I've heard people say, you know, Jesus could have come back at any time in history, but I don't believe Jesus could have come back at any time, because he himself gave the signs as to what would happen before he came back. And until Israel was reborn as a nation, the tribulation couldn't even start. Because if you've studied the Word of God, you'll know. Do you know what the event is that begins the tribulation? The Antichrist makes a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. And if there's no nation of Israel, there's no peace treaty to be made. So the tribulation couldn't even begin until Israel became an actual nation one more time. On May 14th, 1948, as World War II came to a close, Israel was reborn as a nation again. Something that'll blow people's minds is that, you know, America is a melting pot. And so what happens is people come here from other nations and they come live in our nation, and then their kids start to go to public school. And in one generation, people lose their accents. They lose their love for the food from their country. They start going to McDonald's. They start going to Chick-fil-A. They start going to Taco Bell. And people start loving the food they eat here. And they forget the family recipes. But let me tell you something. With the Jewish people, something amazing happened. They left Israel, and they were called the diaspora, and they went around the world. And Jewish people lived in every nation. But you know what was amazing? They never stopped marrying other Jewish people. They never lost their traditions. They never lost their customs. They never lost their belief system. And they went throughout the world and established areas where they would continue celebrating their feasts, continue celebrating their holidays. And they were all over the world. But when their nation was reformed again, they began to come back to the homeland of Israel. Now, I'll give you something that'll stir you up. Until last year, that America was the nation that housed more Jews than any other nation in the world. But as of last year, once again, Israel has more Jewish people living in it than in any other nation of the world. They've come home again. In fact, if you've watched any of the news, Netanyahu said, he gave a call in a press conference and said, come home to Israel. He said, I can't protect you from outside these borders, but I can protect you from inside these borders. And I'm telling you that we're in position. The nation of Israel has been reborn. And now we are in perfect position for Jesus to return to this earth and to take his church to heaven and to let the tribulation begin right now. There's nothing we're waiting on any longer. We are on borrowed time. Jesus Christ now could come at any moment. And we believe that we're living ready to see him when he comes. And so these things took place. I mean, the Bible is very clear that when these things happen and Israel is reformed as a nation, Jesus said these words, this generation will not pass from the earth before they see these things take place. Now, can I tell you something? Matthew 24, if you study it all the way through, is not speaking about the rapture. It's speaking about the second coming of Jesus, which takes place after the tribulation is over. 7 years of tribulation, and then Jesus returns his second coming to the earth to judge the nations. Now, let me say, if he's talking here about the second coming, that means we're even closer than we thought we were to the actual rapture. Woo, hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost. You know, let me just say it to you like this, because some people, they get this mixed up, and they think we're talking about the rapture in this passage. It's talking about the second coming. I don't have time to go through all the reasons as to why, but think of it like this. You know when the holiday season comes around, you're in the Thanksgiving and Christmas holiday season, you'll start going into Walmart, and you'll start going into different stores, and it's almost Thanksgiving time, but you know what you'll start seeing? Christmas decorations in the stores. You'll start seeing Christmas things to buy. You'll start hearing Christmas music, and you think to yourself, we haven't even had Thanksgiving yet, and it's already advertising Christmas stuff. But you know what? Even though Christmas hasn't come and Thanksgiving hasn't come, when you see the signs Christmas is coming and Thanksgiving hasn't happened, you know you're even that much closer to Thanksgiving. In the same way, when you see these signs happen that signal the second coming of Jesus, you know you're even that much closer to the rapture taking place. Woo, hallelujah. And so we see these things. It's only a 7-year period, you need to understand. Between the rapture and the second coming, it's not like a whole lifetime has to go by. We're talking about a quick 7 years. How many remember 7 years ago flew by? You look back 7 years, say, where did the time go? See. And so we're in that day. Now, this is the question people have always wondered about. And I'll tell you where I'm at on it. People say, well, what does that mean? What is a generation? This generation shall not pass from the earth. What's a generation? And so you had a guy get on, start writing a book. And that's why we had the book, 88 Reasons Jesus is going to Come in 1988. because he believed it was 40 years. You know, you were able to get that book for about 19 cents in 1989. It was not much it was on sale everywhere you went. Hallelujah. But I don't believe a generation 40 years. In fact, God himself defined what a generation was in Genesis chapter 6. He said, their days shall not be any more than 120 years. Man's days shall not exceed. Somebody say, they shall not. Now, when God says, I was talking about this the other day, and somebody said, well, how about in the book of Psalms chapter 90, what about that? It says, and then their days based on their actions. That was a prayer someone prayed to God. But see, in Genesis 6, that was God's word over man. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to understand this. Since God said that, you can go back in the Guinness Book of World Records as long as you want to go, and you will only find one person who claims to have lived longer than 120 years with an intact birth certificate. Every other person who claims to be older than a 120 that they found on the earth, there'll be an asterisk by their name, and it'll say, don't have proper birth certificate documentation. Now, for the one French woman who chain-smoked her through her whole life and claimed that she lived more than 120 years, I can believe one of two things. I can either believe that she's not accurate or that God's a liar. Man's days shall not exceed 120 years. And you know, since he said that, they never have. They never have. Now, understand that that's God's design. So when you take a look at that from 1948 on, it's my personal belief that the longest that God will wait for this thing to happen is 2068. I believe that is the longest he will wait. I'm not saying Jesus is coming in 2068. I'm telling you, we're in this stretch of time. The oldest person on the earth that was alive during those events is 67 and a half years old right now. 67 and a half years old from the reformation of Israel to now. I'm not telling you that he's coming that year. I'm saying we're in that time towards the end of a generation where these things are ramping up. I personally believe he'll come much quicker than we even know. Because when you see the climate of what's going on in the world, can I tell you, you know, there's a reason no other historical book, no other religious text even makes an attempt at prophesying the future. Because one of two things has to be true if you're going to prophesy the future. Either number one, you built a time machine, flew into the future, saw what happened, flew back and told everybody. Or number two, you'd have to be God. And only God knows the future. That's why nobody else can prophesy the future and have it come to pass. I could give you statistics on how accurate the Bible prophecy has been over the years, but understand this, that when God speaks a word of prophecy, it will always come to pass. It's not like God threw out these vague prophecies in the Bible, like, oh, you know, bad things are going to start happening. No, he started naming nations by name. Read Ezekiel 37 and 38 and look at the nations that he begins to talk about. He said, I will talk to Russia. I will talk to Iran and Iraq. I will talk to Turkey and Libya and Ethiopia. And these nations, I will pull them out, and Russia will gather power to herself, and they will now go to war against my people, Israel. Let me tell you, look around. Look what Putin's doing in the world right now, invading these nations like Crimea and the Baltic states. They just announced this year that Russia will fund the building of uranium enrichment sites in Iran. While all the while, Russia and the Kremlin are talking to D.C. and saying, no, we're all for the bans. We're going to stick with you on the bans. And they're funding terrorism just like the Bible said they would. These are not vague prophecies that have somehow come to pass. God spoke the names of the nations that would come out against Israel. You know, Iran has made public declarations in press conferences. Our desire is to wipe Israel off the face of the map. It's not like they're hiding it. It's not like they're trying to be political about it. These people want to destroy God's people. It's not like, you know, one of the nations God mentioned it's happening with. Every one of them are coming against God's people. These are exact fulfillments of Bible prophecy, and we're living in that day right now. Meanwhile, people's minds are being pulled in every other direction other than where the Bible says they should be looking. And in the middle of all these things happening, I mean, do you remember years ago, there used to be world news on the news. And you'd turn through the channels at night, and they used to report on what was going on in the world. And now you turn the news on, and it's, is Justin Bieber going to get out of rehab? And what did Kim Kardashian wear on the red carpet? And who loves who? And who broke up with who? And who's whose baby daddy? And who cares? Because we're living in a time where Jesus is getting ready to come back. But they don't want your mind to be on what's really going on, because they know if people saw what was really happening in the world, there's still enough people left who their grandmother told them about this stuff. And they went to Sunday school a few times and heard about this. And if their mind was brought back to it, they'd say, yeah, I remember that. I remember them talking about that in church. But see, the devil is trying to divert our attention onto things that don't matter, because he wants to put blinders on our eyes and walk around thinking everything's cool, everything's fine. But all the while, there's a church that should be doing the work of the kingdom before Jesus comes and before it's too late. There's a sand dial in heaven, and the grains of sand are dropping through the middle. But when that last grain of sand falls, I'm telling you tonight, at that moment, it will become too late to do the work we're called to do. So we've got to work while it's yet day, for the night is getting ready to come where no man can work. Hallelujah. And Bible prophecy is laser accurate. It is laser accurate. But what did Jesus say? He said, when you see these things happen, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. So we don't see these prophetic things so that we can produce fear in the hearts of men. Listen, as you see the end getting ready to come, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be getting nervous and scared. You should be getting happy. You should be getting excited, because it means my hope is getting ready to come. My help is getting ready to come. I can't wait to see Jesus' face when he comes. Hallelujah. We're going to see him as he is. He's going to split that eastern sky wide open, and he's going to call us up to meet him in the air. The Bible declares there's an angel standing in heaven, and he's holding an instrument in his hand. The Bible says it's called the trumpet of God. It's never been blown before, and it'll never be blown after. It's designed to be blown one time to signal the return of Jesus Christ. Do you know how bad that angel wants to blow that trumpet? Do you know what an honor it is to blow that trumpet? I feel like, I've told people before, I feel like he's a little kid that got put in timeout. Have you ever seen a kid in timeout before? You sit down in that chair and don't you move or get up until I tell you to get up. And kids are ornery. They'll put their finger on the chair and run around the chair. Technically, I'm not out of this chair. I'm still in the chair. They'll bounce the chair down the hallway. I'm still in the chair. But by the time, finally, the kid gets tired of sitting in timeout. So he's constantly leaning up, looking at his parents. Can I get out of this thing yet? Can I get out of this thing yet? I feel like there's an angel sitting down in heaven and looking at the throne of God saying, can I blow this thing yet? Can I blow this trumpet yet? And God's saying, not yet. Give them a little bit more time to bring people into the kingdom. Give them a little bit more time to work the works of God. Give them a little bit more time to preach the wonderful, powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he's willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hallelujah. He's saying, give them a little bit more time. But there's going to come a moment where God's going to look over at that angel sitting in the chair, and he's going to nod his head. That angel's going to stand up ecstatic, holding the trumpet of God, and he's going to raise it to his lips, and he's going to let out a blast. And the Bible declares, and Jesus Christ will descend from heaven with a commanding shout, hallelujah, and the dead in Christ will rise up out of their graves, and those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. Somebody shout, yes. The day is coming very soon, and we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. We're not sticking around for the tribulation. We're not sticking around for the judgment. I'm not sticking around to be burnt by God. Jesus gave a parable on this. He said, what farmer in his right mind looks out over his field of wheat and sees, uh-oh, there are weeds growing up in my wheat. So you know what I should do? I'll just go ahead and burn the whole field down. No. He said any farmer with half a brain will go out there and harvest the wheat first And then when all that's left are weeds, then you burn the field. But you don't burn the field when your harvest is still in it. That was a perfect picture of the rapture of the church. You don't send judgment. Let me just say this. God could not even legally send judgment down to this earth like that until we were gone. You know why? Because Jesus already took judgment from God for us on the cross. And God does not require us to pay twice for something that was only done once. And so Jesus took our punishment. He took our judgment. He took it on the cross. Hallelujah. He took the sins of the world upon himself. And he that knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah. I'm not staying around here to be judged for something Jesus already paid for. I'm getting out of here on the first thing smoking. Hallelujah. I'm on my way to a city whose builder and maker is God. Somebody shout amen. So the time is short. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. We need more people to preach that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. You see these things happening through the world? Two things the Bible says. First of all, the Bible says that it'll be like in the days of Noah. It'll be like in the days of Noah, where you saw many given in marriage and people were just living their life acting like nothing was coming. Acting like there was no big deal. Meanwhile, judgment was getting ready to come. He said, then not only the days of Noah, he said, but it'll be like the days of Lot. Now, if you don't understand the severity of the days of Lot, you need to hear it. Because we've watered down sin so much in the church that nobody ever cares anymore how they live or the decisions they make. They think everything's acceptable as long as you're not hurting anybody. That's the attitude they want to preach in this world today. But let me tell you something. I'm not running for any office, so I don't care if people vote for me or not, so I'm free to tell it like it is. Hallelujah. It don't bother me one bit if people get offended, because the Bible says the gospel preached is an offense unto many. And so what we preach, do you know there was a great man of God who once said, hallelujah, he said, you should preach so hard against sin that if the people hearing you preach don't get convicted enough to change, they will hate you. Jonathan Edwards. Preach so hard against sin that if the people hearing you don't get convicted and change, they will hate you instead. There's too many people that are in the body of Christ that are vying for a popularity contest in the world. I just want them all to like me. The Bible says, beware when all men speak well of you. Let me say something to you. If you don't have anybody that's mad at you or that are standing against you, it's because you haven't stood for anything strong enough yet. Because the minute you stand for something with strength, you will immediately develop enemies. Woo, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I didn't come to this world. You know, the Bible says Jesus came here to divide relationships, not make them. The Bible says he came to destroy the works of the devil. The Bible says in the days of Lot, you look how evil it was in the days of Lot. Two angels came down from heaven to warn Lot and his family that judgment was coming to their city. Now you think about how evil this is. Walked into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and every one of those reprobate men in that city saw two men from heaven walking the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot brought them into his house and began to entertain those men. Almost immediately, a mob of men formed, and they pounded on his door and said, who are those two men that came in from outside this town? Send them out immediately so we can have sex with them. Read it in the New Living Translation. That's exactly what they said. Who are those two men we've never seen before? Send them out here right now so that we can rape them in the streets. And do you know Lot was so evil himself? You know what he said? He said, no. He said, men, listen to me. Please don't do such an evil thing. I have a daughter who's a virgin. Please take her instead. I'll push her right out the door. Some people don't read the Bible. It's not like they gave it to you in Sunday school on the coloring sheets. Huh? You go to Sunday school, they give you the David and Goliath story, and it's David. You know, he slings the stone at Goliath. Goliath falls down. He's got X's on his eyes. Then they hug at the end, and they go eat a picnic. on. You know, I never did see one coloring sheet where David's holding a bloody stump of a head over the army of, and color in the entrails with red. And the Bible's graphic. It lets you know what really went on. And the Bible says in the days of Lot, it was so evil. Men were having sex with men. Women were having sex with women. And he said, it's going to be just like that. In those days, it'll be completely accepted by the world. These practices that are evil, that are set out to destroy nations, will be completely acceptable again. And everybody will be mad at you if you don't accept it. And they'll be mad at you if you don't think it's okay. And I'm telling you, we're living in that day right now, where we're in a time where now people are dictating to us what we should and shouldn't accept, and what we should and shouldn't believe in. Meanwhile, our kids can't even turn on Nick Jr. anymore without seeing two same-sex marriage parents raising kids on a show for eight-year-olds. Are you hearing me today? I can't even watch three commercials on television without having the LGBT agenda shoved down my throat. You've got Cadillac making commercials that has nothing to do with the car, nothing to do with the miles per gallon, nothing to do with all the safety features. It's just one Asian man giving his testimony about how happy he is that his parents let him play with dolls when he was a little boy so that now he can be a gay fashion designer. Has nothing to do with Cadillac cars, but they're pushing onto you an agenda and brainwashing a whole generation. But I came to tell you, we're living in the days of Lot again. And it's just a sign that Jesus is getting ready to come back to this earth. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. And people don't preach like this anymore because they want to make sure everybody gives at the end. Hope it doesn't affect my offering. I could care less. You hear what I'm saying? We need to understand that holiness is a virtue that God said we should have in our lives. Amen. I said amen. I haven't found one gay person that I didn't like. I haven't found one lesbian that I didn't like. It's not that I hate gay people. I don't hate gay people. I don't hate lesbians and homosexuals. No, I love them just as much as Jesus loved them. But there's a sin that they need to be delivered from. Amen. And it's spiritual, it's not natural. But we're in the day. I heard my uncle say the other day, he said in Noah's days, the word was come in to the ark. He said in Lot's days, the word was come out of the city. He said, but in our day, the word will be come up. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. And we need to get disgusted again with what the enemy is doing to destroy our friends and family. Until we get sick and tired of it, we won't change it. But see, the thing is that if we don't get this mindset of how close we are to the coming of Jesus, how close we are to people being eternally dead, we won't do a thing about it. I tell you right now, this church is not big enough to hold what God wants to do in it. This church room right here is not big enough to hold the revival of the Holy Ghost that's coming to Georgia. And what I'm telling you today is, God, I'm looking at a group of people here tonight that are people anointed by the Holy Ghost to bring in a harvest of souls and see people changed before it's too late. Hallelujah. And so we come down to the understanding that we have got to be efficient soul winners before Jesus comes. Somebody shout amen. Amen. And I'm going to pray for you tonight in a moment. And I'm going to pray that God gives you a supernatural boldness to do what you're called to do. Every one of us is going to leave tonight with an impartation to work the works of God. Amen. One of the biggest mistakes we've had in America is that we have expected the pastor to do all the work. But you'll never find one scripture in the Bible that tells us that it's only the fivefold ministry gifts who reap the harvest. Every believer is anointed to reap a harvest of souls. Can you say amen? Now, there's two things I'll tell you. Number one is that you should be making soul goals. Everybody say that with me, soul goals. You better be making soul goals. Let me just say this to you. I heard this said one time. I'll never forget it. I heard a minister say, it's hard to hit a target you can't see, but it's impossible to hit a target you don't have. It's hard to hit a target you can't see, but impossible to hit a target you don't have. Think of how many people in the body of Christ haven't even set a goal or target as to how many souls they're going to win this year. Isn't it funny we set goals for everything else? How much money we're going to spend on our vacation. How much time we're going to ask off for. How many pounds we're going to lose in the new year. We set goals for everything else, but the most important thing, how many souls are we going to bring into the kingdom this year? I'm going to set a goal, and I'm going to hit it in Jesus' name. Woo, hallelujah. And so we got to set soul goals. Do you know it's a pointless prayer to pray, God save America, God save Georgia? That doesn't mean anything. That prayer doesn't mean anything. How do you go about that? How do you even go about accomplishing that task? God save America, God save Georgia. How do you even start? The key is you got to set goals. What I always encourage people to do, I go to youth events and student events. Here's what I encourage them to do. Take out a sheet of paper and write down the names of 10 people you know personally that aren't serving Jesus. There's your first 10 goals. And give everything you've got to make sure before December 31st comes that those 10 people are sitting in church with you on Sunday morning every week. Saved by the power of God. So, Brother Ted, think about it. 10 people's not a lot. You just think about this. If every person in this church gave themselves to this and only did 3 people before the year was over, this building wouldn't be big enough for the services. You telling me three is nothing. It is nothing. First thing you'll be surprised to find is how broken people are inside. People that look like they're big old tough guys. I've had men stand at my altar, construction workers with drywall still on their boots, stand on there, big old guys that look like they could take out everybody in the room, and they come down to the altar in the presence of the Lord. I'll go to lay hands on them. First thing that happens, they break down weeping in God's altar. You know why? Don't matter how tough they look, they're broken on the inside and they need a Savior. You will be surprised to find how quick people break down and need help and need God to heal their life and need God to turn things around. And guess what? God's anointing you to be the deliverer that brings them out. Hallelujah. God's anointing deliverers in this room tonight. Anytime God wants to do a move, He raises up deliverers. Raises up deliverers. When God needed the people of Egypt, Israel to come out of Egypt and out of bondage, you know what He did? He raised up a deliverer. And when that deliverer walked in front of Pharaoh, nose to nose, and said, "Let God's people go." Hallelujah. Woo, I feel the Holy Ghost. God is raising up deliverers in this room tonight. You've got friends and you've got family that are being bound by demonic affliction coming against them with everything you can think of. Sickness in their body, depression on their mind, anxiety in their home, trouble amongst their relationships. But God's raising you up to go in by the peace and power of God to break every chain and to bring deliverance to them. Somebody shout amen. Quickly, I want to give you the 4 keys to soul winning effectively. And then I'm going to pray for you. 4 keys to effective soul winning. What I call the 4 must-haves of soul winning. Must-haves. Got to have it. Miss Scarlett, if you'd put on this monitor, Matthew 22:37 to start. Matthew 22:37. These are non-negotiables when it comes to winning souls. The first one, if you're taking notes, is eternal compassion or eternal love. Until you have a love for people, you won't care about what they're going through. And the first thing that the devil wants to get into your spirit is he wants to get you to a place where you're oblivious to whatever's going on around you in the world. You don't care about people's hardships. You don't care about the poor. You don't care about people that are struggling. You don't care. You're too busy doing your own thing. Too busy getting through your own day. Too busy making everything about you. When's my touch coming? When's my next level coming? When's my blessing coming? But see, there's an issue with that because it takes away from Holy Ghost compassion that says, when can I help somebody? I'm looking to lift them up. I'm looking to bring them in. And when you have eternal compassion, it's the first ingredient in effective soul winning and being a deliverer for the Holy Ghost. How many times did you see in the Word where the Bible says, and being moved by compassion, He healed them all? Woo, hallelujah. And if you're going to be like Jesus, you have to get eternal compassion for the souls of men. Woo, hallelujah. They said when Smith Wigglesworth was alive, one of the greatest men of God of our generation, this century, the Bible said he would take his little pocket Bible and he would go to dinner and he'd sit down in whoever's house he was staying in where he was preaching, and then he would get up and he'd say, all right, we're going to pray before dinner, and he would sit there and pray and then pray. He was the guy you didn't want praying before dinner because he wouldn't stop praying until he was done praying. And then he had a burden for the hearts and souls of men, and he would pray, and he would pray. And then you know what he would say? He'd say, all right, everybody sit down, and we're going to have a little lesson from the Word of God. And he would take out his pocket New Testament, and he would teach a small lesson at the table before. I'm sure food's getting cold, people are mad, you know. But then, one of the most striking things about his life is that when dinner was over, when everybody else would retire to the drawing room or the sitting room to read the newspaper or read a novel or talk about the events of the day, he would excuse himself up into the guest bedroom where he was staying, and they would write that they would hear him crying out through the house for the souls of men and women that were on their way to hell. They would hear, as everybody else is reading the paper and reading a novel and talking about current events, he'd be crying out, God, save them. Save the souls of men. Save the souls of women. Take them out of the grip of the devil. Bring them into the kingdom. And he would just pray. You know why? There was an eternal compassion in his spirit. Lester Summerall said, I was a hard man. He said, I was a hard man. Growing up, I had a hardness towards people. He said, but once God gave me a vision. He said, and it gave me a vision, and I saw, as it were, droves of people that were just marching along like cattle. He said, I saw millions of people walking, and none of them could see. They were all walking to the edge of a cliff. And he said, in the vision, I saw the humanity of the world walking, walking, trudging with no knowledge of the future. And they would all get to the edge of the cliff and walk right off down into the fires of hell. And he said, I could smell their flesh burning, and I could smell their hair burning, and I could hear their screams coming up out of the fire. He said, when God brought me out of that vision, I had an eternal compassion for the souls of men that I had never had before in my life. What I'm telling you tonight is that if you're going to be successful in your soul-winning life, the first ingredient you've got to have is an eternal love and compassion for those that are dying and on their way to hell. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Number two, well, let me read the scripture first. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and with all your mind. Go to 38. And the Bible says in the next verse of scripture, this is the first and greatest commandment. Go on one more verse. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Go to verse 40. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What he's saying is nothing is more important than these two things. Love the Lord and love people. Love the Lord and love people. If you don't love the Lord, you can't love people. That's why there's people out there, they try to love people, but they don't have any relationship with Jesus. And if you don't love him first, you can't love them second. Woo! And we've got to have supernatural love. Secondly, write it down, you've got to have not only eternal compassion, you've got to have eternal urgency. Eternal urgency. Do you know why that when you turn the TV on and you see an infomercial for, you know, 6-minute abs or, you know, Brazilian butt lift or whatever you're watching at night at 1 a.m. on your couch? You know why? It always makes me laugh. They say, but if you'll order in the next 10 minutes, we'll also send you. You know why they do that? Because they don't want people to just see the ad and say, you know what, one of these days I'll get around to ordering that. They want them ordering right now. And so the way they do that is they create a sense of false urgency. Do you ever notice every time you see that commercial, that 10-minute countdown still counting down? I thought that was only 10 minutes. And then you see it 3 weeks from now. The 10-minute thing's still going. It's a false sense of urgency. You can call at any time and still get the, you know, 3 extra butt lifts. I mean, it doesn't matter. But the thing is, they want you to call right now. If you'll call right now. Plus, not only will it give you 3 more of those, but we'll give you this Tupperware that you can, you know, put your meals in. And, you know, oh, my God, colored Tupperware. I'm calling right now. False sense of urgency. But see, in the kingdom, in order to be a great soul winner and to do what God's called you, you've got to have a real urgency, because there's a real countdown going on right now. And when that countdown runs out, you can't call at any time. You can't work at any time. You've got to do it now. See, if you don't have the urgency, it'll always be, well, I'll get around to it one day. I'll start winning souls one of these. You know what? I'll push it off. When this new year comes, when 2016 starts, one of my resolutions is I'm going to be a great soul winner. And you keep pushing it off into the future, and it never gets done. And so there has to be a sense of urgency in your spirit. If I don't start now, I'll never start. If I don't do it now, it might never get done. And so not only do I have to have a love, I have to have an urgency that says it has to get done this week. This is my time to bring people to Jesus. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not next year, right now, because Jesus is coming. Somebody say, Jesus is coming. And I already gave you that verse. That's John 9:4 once again. Work while it's day. Number three, you have to have eternal wisdom. Eternal wisdom. Because there's a way to go about things. There's a way to go about things. You know, I've heard some people say, well, just start winning the lost. It don't matter where you go, just start doing it. But see, I believe just like everything else, we should be led by the Spirit. Now, you don't have to be led by the Spirit to win the lost. You should be winning the lost because you've been commanded by the Word of God to do it. But how you go about it, you should be led by the Spirit. And God will give you avenues into people's lives that nobody else could have known the way to break them down and get them into the kingdom. But God will show you how to do it. There was a woman in Chicago that we knew. And she was a great at making cakes, pies, cookies. She baked like nobody's business. And she was serious, like from scratch, everything from scratch. She woke up one morning and she heard the voice of the Lord say to her, go downstairs and bake a chocolate cake. And she said, well, Lord, I don't even like chocolate cake. Why would I go bake one of those? And he said, now don't argue, just go do it. So she went on downstairs and she got all the ingredients out and she made it from scratch, a fresh chocolate cake. And when she was done, she took it out of the oven and frosted the top. Right when she was done finishing the cake, the Lord said, now take that cake next door and give it to your neighbor who lives in the house. So she went out the door, knocked on the neighbor's door, and she said, hey, I just baked you this chocolate cake. And the lady said, you did? I just said to my husband yesterday, I could go for a good piece of chocolate cake. She said, why don't you come in the house? We'll cut it up and we'll have some tea and cake. And she went in there with her neighbor, and sitting at the table, she won her neighbor to the Lord over chocolate cake and hot tea. Well, the next morning when she woke up, the Lord spoke to her and said, go downstairs and bake a chocolate cake. So she didn't argue this time. She went downstairs and once again from scratch baked another chocolate cake. And the Lord said when it was done, now go three houses down on this side and give it to that lady. And she went down there. And do you know the exact same thing happened? She won her to the Lord over the table over cake and tea. And after that was all done, the pastor testified to my family. He said when she was all said and done, she filled three rows up in our church with people she made chocolate cake for. She said all the youth group called her the chocolate cake lady because that's all she was ever doing. Hallelujah. Do you know she never stood on one platform and preached the gospel? Do you know she had never had to put together one sermon? She just did what the Holy Spirit told her to do and had the greatest soul-winning life she could possibly have. And we've got to have eternal knowledge. Somebody say eternal wisdom. Eternal wisdom and eternal knowledge. The Bible tells us if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord, who gives to all men liberally and won't rebuke him for asking. That's James 1:5. If you don't have that supernatural wisdom, just ask God for it. And his desire is that souls be saved, so he's going to work with you. Hallelujah. And signs will follow you. Put up, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3 and 15, it encourages us to always be in a ready position. A ready position to work the works of God. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. You know what that means? You can't argue anybody into the kingdom of God. You can't just put negative comments on people's doubting Facebook posts and hope they get saved. There's no debating that'll get somebody into the kingdom. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. And you've got to work with him, and he'll work with you. Now listen, some people get frustrated in their soul-winning life because they come up against a hard case. I've been talking to him for 15 years, and he just won't have anything to do with it. I mean, we've done everything we can to invite him to church, and he just won't come, and it just seems like this is a hard thing to do, and I've been praying. I'm just going to keep. But listen, if you run into one hard case, don't stop your soul-winning life because you ran into one stump. Nobody in their right mind is going to go out and have to cut the grass. I remember I used to have to do it, and I had a push mower. It took the Holy Ghost to start that thing. It was so old. And I'd go out there in my yard in West Virginia, and I'd be pushing that thing around, pushing it around, cutting the grass, up, down, up the hills, down the hills. And we had trees cut down in our yard. So nobody in their right mind pushes that mower up against the stump and then just keeps trying to push it through and then finally turns it off and says, well, guess I can't cut the grass. That stump's there. No. If you got any kind of brain in your head, you just go around the stump and you keep on cutting and come back and weed whack later. And so if the same with your soul winning life, you might run into a couple stumps every now and then, but don't stop your soul winning because you got one hard head that won't receive what you're saying. Just go around the stump and keep on working. Hallelujah. Keep on reaping. Keep on bringing them in. Don't let one bad experience stop the life God's created you to have. Somebody shout amen.
Amen.
In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, don't live like fools, but like those who are wise, knowing what the will of the Lord is. Then he says, don't be drunk with wine. That'll ruin your life. But be filled with the Holy Ghost. So in order for us to know what the will of the Lord is, we're going to have to be operating by the Holy Ghost. And if you're not operating by the Holy Ghost, you're missing out on instructions that God has for you to teach you how to profit with all. He'll teach you how to profit with all. Somebody shout amen. Sometimes people need to just be encouraged. Just need to be encouraged, encouraged. They've been slapped down for so long, they need somebody to lift them up. I remember I was in high school, and I was in a homeroom class, and one of these girls in my class, she was probably the meanest girl. She was meaner than a rattlesnake. I mean, so mean. And I don't know what her background was. Maybe she'd been abused. Maybe she had all these things. But she came to school. She'd always dress in all black. Black clothes, black fingernail polish, black eyeshadow, black lipstick. She had everything black, you know. And she came in, and she put little curses on people and little spells. And she was just mad at everybody, you know. But I was also... half wanting to show her the love of God, but also I was half ornery and wanted to mess with her. So I'd come in, and I'd come to her every day, and I'd say, hey, how you doing? I said, oh, my goodness, you look so good today, so beautiful. Look at all that black. It looks so nice. It brings the pupils of your eyes out. So wonderful. You look so good. And she'd be mad. Get away from me. Don't talk to me. Every single day, you know. And I'd come back in the next day. Oh, look at you. Look so beautiful today. It's good to see you. I'd give her a hug. Get off me. Don't touch me. And she'd just cuss and curse and get mad. Finally, one day I came into the room and started in again. Oh, you look so, it's great to see you. And she got so exasperated. She said, oh, I don't know why you're so nice to me. She said, I've been nasty to you for so long, and I can't understand why you're still nice to me. And I told her, I said, how you treat me will never define how I treat you. And from that day forward, can I tell you something? She was nice to me every day after that. I'd come in the room. There was a smile on her face. I'd come in. She was smiling at me, looking good, still dressed in all black, still looking gothic, and she was still mean to everybody else. Hallelujah. But not to me. You know why? I had a harvest coming back to me that other people didn't have because I was the one that had sown love into her life. Some people are just looking to be lifted up. And there's a joy that should be in you, and there's a peace that should be in you that follows you wherever you go. And that no matter what you're doing, when you walk into the room, the atmosphere should change. Woo, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. And so it takes some eternal wisdom. It takes some eternal leading from the Holy Ghost to do what you're called to do. And God's going to use you greatly. Number four, and I'll finish with this. The worship team can come back quickly. I want you to do that song you finished with. I like that. Before we pray for anybody, I'm going to lay hands on people. But number four, it takes eternal boldness. Eternal boldness. Because if you're too shy to say anything, you'll never win souls. When you feel that coming against you, anybody ever felt that before? When you get ready to go say something to somebody, and then, oh, your heart jumps up into your throat and your belly, things are fluttering around. Oh, my God, I don't know what I'm going to do. And you feel all nervous. That's not you. That's your flesh trying to get in your way. The enemy trying to stop you and hold you back from saying what you've been empowered to say. Somebody say eternal boldness. The Bible says, Paul told his son in the gospel, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, hallelujah, and love and a sound mind. I had somebody try to tell me one time, fear is not really a spirit. Fear is not really a spirit. He said, because that's not what the Bible's trying to tell us here. He said, if fear was really a spirit, then power, love, and sound mind would also have to be spirits in context. I started thinking about that. I said, you know, the Bible says God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. So power is a spirit. I said, the Bible says God is love and God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship. So God loves a spirit. And then I heard the Bible talking about the spirit of peace. The spirit of peace. So you know what? Those all three are spirits, and fear is also a spirit that tries to come against God's people. But I tell you, there's also a spirit of boldness. There's a spirit of boldness. The Bible says that when people got filled with the Holy Ghost in the New Testament, a supernatural boldness came on them. It first came upon Peter, who, you know, dealt with fear and anxiety throughout his life. He dealt with it when they came to question him if he was one of Jesus' men. No, it's not me. He dealt with it when he walked on the wind and the waves, but fear caught him and caused him to start sinking. But when he got filled with the Holy Ghost, a boldness came on him that he never had before. And he stood up on the day of Pentecost in front of thousands of people who were mocking them and preached the greatest message that had ever been preached, and thousands were added to the church. What did it take? Boldness. Paul, how many would agree, Paul was probably one of the boldest guys in all the New Testament. It'd be hard to find a guy that was more bold than he was. Isn't it interesting, at the end of Ephesians, he said, and pray for me also that God would grant unto me boldness to preach the mysteries of the gospel. Now that always shook me, because if Paul needed prayer for more boldness, every one of us in here need prayer for more boldness. You talking about a man who's been beaten, who'd been whipped, who'd been boiled in oil, shipwrecked, stone, all these different things, and the Bible says that he still kept preaching the gospel and was praying for boldness. My God, he was bold already. But you can never get too bold for the things of God. You can never get too. Isn't it interesting? We live in a generation, everybody else is bold about what they believe, and they're not ashamed to tell you about it. Huh? You got people marching down the street with their flags hanging out, $1,000 a plate dinners to support their cause. They don't care what you think about it. And you got Christians hiding in a prayer closet somewhere. Come out of the closet. Amen. Well, brother, it's a prayer closet. Come out of the prayer closet and do some work for the Lord. Amen. It's our time to see souls saved like never before. I said it's our time. If there was any weakness, if I could say there was any weakness that the enemy's trying to use against people that operate like we do in a charismatic move of the Spirit, is that the enemy tries to keep us self-centered and focus on our blessing, us. When's my next level? I want to live my best life now. I want to have my. But see, the gospel is an outward gospel. Do you know, we've received more word in the United States than probably anybody in the world. Anybody in our churches in the United States could get up and preach a message as good as anybody else around the world, but we're always trying to get more. Well, I need more word before I start. I need more revelation. No, you just need to take what you have and put it to work. And the word will work for you. I said the word will work for you because you're anointed and you're filled up with the power of Most High God. Hallelujah. Don't allow the enemy to hold you back in this area of soul winning. Let me just give you one more before I pray. You have to understand there are benefits attached to this soul-winning life. Many people, they're battling things in their body they shouldn't be battling. Things in their mind they shouldn't be battling. Things in their finances they shouldn't be battling. But the reason that those things have been able to creep in is because they're not accomplishing what they've been called to do. And if you're not on task, if you're not accomplishing your purpose, then you're sitting in stagnation and things are starting to die. I've been preaching in the day how you have to either be fruitful. If you're not fruitful, you're not producing fruit and you're withering. There's no maintaining what God's given you. Now watch. John chapter 4, the Bible says, he that reapeth receiveth wages. Receives what? Wages. God don't let you work for free. He will bless you for reaping. It's not talking about in heaven. Scarlett, would you put that up? John 4 and verse 35. John 4, 35 to start. I'm going to read on just a few verses and then I'm going to pray for you. Look at this. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. So Jesus is telling them, now's the time. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. He that reaps receives wages. Thus saying, one sows and another reaps. It is true. Now here's your promise. Look at 38. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Hallelujah. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. You're getting ready to reap where you did not sow. Getting ready to reap where you did not sow. Reap where you did not sow. He said, others have sown, but you will reap from their labors. There are wages for those who work the harvest. God funds his staff that does his work. Did you know there's a supernatural blessing even financially that comes on people who reap the harvest of souls? Dr. Reinhard Bonnke, the greatest evangelist in the history of the world, in just the last 15 years, has won over 65 million souls to Jesus by actual card count. You know what he told me? I went and had lunch with him in Orlando. This is what he told me. He said, if our prayer workers can't read the cards that come in, if they're not legible, we throw them aside. We don't count them. I'm talking about 65 million souls that were legible cards filled out that they counted and put in a pile, said, save, save, save. I watched as he showed me once a video of a crusade that he had in Africa. In that one night, everybody say one night. In that one night, 1.02 million people came to the altar to be saved. Not was in the crusade, came to the altar to be saved. Do you know how many altar workers he had on that night? 375,000 altar workers. Which means he only had about one for every three people coming to be saved. They still had to work hard to get them all discipled and brought in. In one night, tears were flowing down my face as I watched that altar call. He told me, he said, our ministry was getting ready to go bankrupt. We didn't even have the money to hold these crusades. He said, but do you know God raised up a man to sow into our ministry so that we could reap the harvest? I said, tell me about it. He said, in just, what was it, in the last how many years? Since 1989 to 2011, when did we have lunch? 13, 12? 2012. From 1989 to 2012, this man had sown $32 million into his ministry to reap souls. Wow. Do you know what this man's name was? Dr. Kenneth Copeland. And people get on Brother Copeland's case because he teaches prosperity and he gets on and talks about being financially blessed and people write scathing articles about him and say he's a false prophet. Meanwhile, he's given $32 million for the reaping of 65 million souls in the last 10 years. He that reapeth receiveth wages. I've had people that are so foolish, they say, well, I wish God would open the floodgates and send me a couple $1 million, but they haven't done anything. Why would God send resources where no work's being done? The more work you'll do for the kingdom, the more blessing will come on your life. Woo, hallelujah. You don't hear a whole lot of evangelists preaching this. They're preaching if you'll go sow a $632 seed, then there's going to be a 632-month anointing that'll come on your life. I'm telling you, if you'll get out and begin to win souls and bring them into the kingdom, he that reapeth receiveth wages. Hallelujah. Now let's lift our hands all over this place tonight. I want you to stand on your feet. And I want you to come to God's altar tonight, and I want you to just line up wall to wall if you have to. Because the Lord instructed me and directed me tonight